Hey everybody, it's David. Welcome to the Believer Center podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free Believer Center app where you can access all our recent message content. It's the easiest way for you to share all of this content with a friend and keep up with everything going on around here at Believer Center. But most importantly, we hope this week's message helps you as we follow Jesus together. Enjoy. I'd like to read just briefly something that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I came across this and I found it to be very pertinent for our time. And I think it maybe would be a good reminder for all of us because it identifies accurately the battle that we're actually fighting right now. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Paul would say, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." So we live in the world, but we don't wage war the way the world. So the way that the Christian handles themselves in a situation like this is not like the unbeliever. Because for us, we wage war not the way the world wages it. Verse 4, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." Now, what do you think those are, the weapons of the world? Well, I think we can probably see them all, right? We've probably seen some of them this past week. We've seen coercion, violence, hatred, sarcasm, disrespect, right? So these are the weapons that the world uses when they wage war. But Paul says that those are not the weapons that we use as believers. He says this, "On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds." And then verse 5, pay attention to this. "We demolish arguments and every pretension," we'll come back to that word pretension, "that sets itself up, it sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This word pretension is a fancy word for a bad idea. It's an idea that seems right, even seems godly, seems just, but when you dig a little bit deeper, you see that it's actually anti-Christ, which is opposing the cause of Christ in any sense of the word. And so we as Christians, one of the things that we do is we come against those bad ideas. So allow me to identify a few bad ideas for you. Storming the U.S. Capitol is a bad idea. Attacking police, no matter what side you're on, is a bad idea. And it's not a one-sided thing, right? Burning down businesses for a misplaced sense of justice is a bad idea. But the bad idea that I really want to talk about for just a quick second, my sermon has nothing to do with this. The bad idea that I want to talk about for a second is fighting fire with fire. That's a bad idea. And so what that means for us is that we would use the way that someone else treats us as an excuse for us to treat them worse. And though that may seem like a logical idea, and the world uses that argument all day long, every politician that I know uses that as their excuse. "I'm bad, but you're worse. How dare you accuse me when you didn't accuse yourself," right? It's all about fighting fire with fire, that we would use the way other people treat us as an excuse for how we treat them. And let me just say this, that is not only a bad idea, it is antithetical to everything that the Christian faith stands for. In fact, think about what Jesus says when he says, "Hey, you know what a good idea is that you worry about the plank in your own eye before you worry about the speck in somebody else's eye." And so that's what we're always doing, is that we're always saying, "Look, I can see how this has gone wrong, but Cindy hit it perfect. Humility. Having humility, I think in times like this where there's all these sides and they're all yelling, I think it's really important for us to be able to look at ourselves and remember our own need for a Savior. you, despite how brilliant you are, you need a Savior too. Just like them, we all need a Savior, and we all come to God as undeserving but all equally welcome people at his table. Think about the climax of Scripture, which is unquestionably Jesus being beaten and tortured and placed on the cross, gasping for air to survive. And he prays this, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And so that's our prayer too, right? And our prayer, "Father, forgive them," is not just for people that we think are horrible sinners. It's also for people that we think are idiots. You know what I'm saying? To also have that same sense of equity towards them, even when they see the world very different than you. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So that's our prayer, is that we pray not only for the victims, but we also pray for the perpetrators, right? That we pray that in every case, all of us, that we would all experience the grace and the mercy and the peace of God, because that is the thing that transforms our lives. So the last thing the world needs right now is Christians losing their mind and presenting more bad ideas. Right? So instead, just like Pastor said, let's be people who pray. Let's be people who believe. Let's be people who are ready to offer grace and mercy and charity towards everybody. And then we can be a part of the solution, not just a part of the problem. Okay, I'm done. Okay. Wow, you all ready to pivot? You're probably like, I know. Okay, we're going to pivot. Are you okay? Okay, here we go. I'm excited. I'm actually excited to start a little series, I don't know, maybe a couple weeks, we'll see, called Christian Certainties in Uncertain Times. And you know, this is about, you know, I think October, November. I knew that this is what I wanted to do because I felt like we as a church, but as a nation and as a world, that we were feeling so uncertain about so many things in a way that would steal our joy and steal our peace. And listen, I am not somebody who thinks that God orchestrated COVID. Like, I think you're crazy if you think that, but I do think that God has a way of turning bad things around and can always use them as an opportunity to cause us to grow. And I really think this, that COVID and how crazy 2020 was, it was and continues to be a great opportunity for you to honestly ask yourself, what is the rock on which you are standing? Because if your whole security in life can be stripped away from you by something that the government does or something that happens to our bodies, it exposes the idolatry in our own hearts and our tendency to trust in, to find certainty in the things of the world rather than things of God. And so I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking about certainty. You know, this is just a dumb story, but for me and my wife, years ago, we had a mouse problem in the house. We have an attic. We have an old house, and we have an attic. And we would wake up in the morning, and we were, you know, doing our little quiet times, and we were reading, and we would hear just this little squeak, squeak, squeak. So like looking up, not sure where it's coming from, you know, trying to listen to all the rooms, listen to this squeak, you know. So we weren't sure what to do. And I am, as you probably know, I am very against violence towards animals. I don't like to hurt animals. I like to eat them, but I don't like to hurt them. It's called hypocrisy. And so I did what probably a lot of you would have done, which is nothing. And just hope that it goes away. Well, one of our friends was telling us, he said, "You got to do something about that, because a mouse in the attic can actually, in rare cases, cause a fire in the house because they can chew through wires and it can do sparks or something." I don't know if that's true, but that caused me to have to do something. So I went to Lowe's. I bought like a pack of six mouse traps, went up in the attic, put peanut butter on them, you know, snapped my fingers like countless times, but finally put these six mouse traps all around the attic, you know, read the mouse his last rites, and went to bed. So I went to bed. I woke up in the morning. I was sure I was going to find something good. As I went up there, not a single bite. up there. And so we're thinking, what the heck? But then we would go down and we'd still hear this mouse squeak, squeak, squeak in the attic. So we didn't know what in the world to do. Well, one day I went into the backyard and I was getting something ready, and I heard the squeak outside, and it was louder than it was inside the house. And I thought, oh my gosh, it's something else. And I looked up and there's this bird nest in our tree in the back. I said, oh my gosh, it's a baby bird that's been chirping. It's not a mouse that's been squeaky. So I went right up to the tree to try to hear. And as I got closer to the tree, the squeak got quieter. So I was like, okay, well, it's not the bird. And so I turned into like a bloodhound trying to sniff out the chirp. So I went out, took me around the house. Do you want to know what it was? It was, the squeak was coming from our gas meter. So it was just an old gas meter in an old house, and it was just, for whatever reason, when the gas was on, it was squeaking a little bit. So the mouse was actually a bird, which was actually a gas meter. And for me, you know, I think that even as I tell that kind of stupid but completely true story, everybody loves mystery. Everybody loves a good mystery, don't you? I think people are drawn to mystery. And did you know that the Christian faith has a lot of mystery? There's a huge amount of mystery when it comes to the Christian faith. Here's an example. You think about, oh, I don't know, just what we sung about this morning, the Trinity, right? So we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And so they're all God, but they're all distinct yet unified. And so there's really one, but there's really three. But there's really one. But there's really three. And people try to kind of come up with these metaphors that are a little bit helpful. You know, water can be solid and gas and liquid, and that's fine. It's not perfect, but it's okay. It's more helpful than nothing. But at the end of the day, you know what the Trinity is? For us, it's just a great mystery. That's something that we'll never perfectly understand because it makes our brain kind of stop. Here's another one. How about Jesus, who is fully God and fully man? Fully God and fully man. 100% God and 100% man. How can that be? By very definition, you can only be 100% of something. You know, people will say, like, I gave 110%. No, you didn't. Tell him, Art, that's impossible. All it is 100%. That's the best you got. And so how can God be 100% God and 100% man? Well, it's a great mystery. But the Christian faith is not only a mystery. The Christian faith is also a certainty. And hear me, we need both. We need both mystery and certainty. Here's what I mean. So let's say your Christian faith is only certainty and no mystery. Well, then what happens is your Christian faith becomes boring. It becomes predictable, it becomes lackluster, and it becomes uninspiring if it's just certainty. On the other hand, if your faith is only mystery and there's no certainty, well, then your faith becomes wishy-washy and confused and unsturdy, and ultimately unhelpful to you and other people. Think about it. Because if your faith is only question marks and no solid concrete beliefs about much of anything, who's that going to help? The answer is nobody. And so we have this kind of balance in the Christian faith of having mystery and having certainty. And of course, we understand certainty, but I think that all of us, we learned a thing or two about uncertainty because of this thing called the year 2020. Think about all the certainty or the uncertainty that is now part of your life. I just wrote a few down. Uncertainty in 2020. We have become uncertain about our ability to procure toilet paper. This is something you took for granted, you got to admit. You never appreciated your toilet paper, but now, you know, we're all envisioning like a stack of leaves next to the toilet and just trying to think what in the world we're going to do. We become uncertain about our financial security, haven't we? A lot of people in this room, a number of people that I personally know, lost their job because of COVID. Or other people that their hours got cut way back because of COVID. Or other people, maybe your entire industry and your entire profession has now been thrown into question because of COVID. So that's something that we're now uncertain about. Business owners have now had to face more uncertainty than maybe they have in the years past. Are we going to be able to operate? Are we not going to be able to operate? Uncertainty about our health and the health of our loved ones, right? And now we're micromanaging, hyper-analyzing every little symptom. Please tell me I'm not the only one. That, you know, every time you like, oh my God, it's COVID. I am unashamed that if somebody, I'm in a line at the store and the person behind me sneezes, I switch lines. But now we're uncertain. We're uncertain about church, aren't we? Yeah, you know, are we going to be able to meet this week? Are we not going to be able to meet this week? What are the rules? Can we do something outside? Can we do something inside? What's the rule for teenagers? Like what's going to happen? Let's say somebody gets COVID. What do we do? Education. Uncertain about our children's education, right? Are they going to all, is all the learning going to happen on their stupid Chromebooks now? You know, or like what's that going to result in their development? We're just kind of uncertain. But it's not only 2020. Think about maybe, think about the tragedy of 9/11, right? One of the things that was stolen away from us besides the tragic loss of life that we experienced, one of the things that we lost was the certainty that we had when it comes to our safety from terrorists, right? And now all of a sudden people were scared of going on an airplane, scared of going out in public places because they were uncertain whether or not it would be safe for them. But I just think uncertainty and trying to deal with uncertainty is everywhere. Think about even some more common examples of that. Think about like the extended warranties that we all buy for all kinds of stuff. You know, we're uncertain as to whether or not the thing that we're buying is a piece of junk, so we buy the warranty. You know, if you go to an appliance store and right away the salesman tells you you need the 36-month warranty, what he's really saying is it's a bad product. But we spend money not because we think it's going to break down, but because we're uncertain as to whether or not it will break down. Or maybe insurance. We all spend ungodly amounts of money on insurance, not because of something we think will happen, but because of something that might happen. And we insure everything these days. Did you know that Mariah Carey has a $35 million insurance policy on her voice? $35 million. So if she loses her ability to sing, she gets $35 million. And it's not that she thinks that will happen. It's just that it might happen. We could think of 1,000 examples of this. We're even unsure about our future spouses. So we have them sign a prenuptial agreement, not because of what will happen, but because of something that might happen. So uncertainty is all around us. Or think about all of the money that's spent on fortune tellers and mediums and horoscopes, all in an attempt for us to deal with uncertainty. And so if you were to go up to a non-Christian and you asked them, hey, what are you really certain of? You know, what do you think they'd say? You know, the death and taxes. Right? That's the two things I can be certain of. But really, if you think about it, the non-Christian is certain about very little. But did you know that the scripture is, while full of mystery, is also full of certainty? And that if you choose to orient your life around Jesus and this book that's the most faithful testimony to Jesus, well, then your life is filled with mystery, but it's also filled with certainty. Just a small example. I don't have these on the screen, but just I'm going to fly through some verses. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says this, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The certainty. Psalm 19:7, "The testimony of the Lord," which is scripture, "is sure." So the Bible is certain. Proverbs 11:18, "To him that sows righteousness, a sure reward." Job 34:12, "God will not do wickedly." So that's certain. God does not do wickedly. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So that's a surety for us that Jesus has done that. John 6:69, Peter said, we are certain that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 16:30, we are sure that you know all things, talking about Jesus. John 17:8, they have known surely, says Jesus, that I came from you, the Father. We can be sure of that. Romans chapter 2, verse 2, we are certain that the judgment of God is according to truth. So we can be certain of that. Romans 4:16, the promise of salvation is sure. 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God is sure. Hebrews 6:19, Christ is a sure anchor in the presence of God. 2 Peter 1:19, Scripture is a sure word of prophecy. And lastly, Revelation 22:20, Jesus said, surely I come quickly. So page after page, there are thousands of examples of things that we as Christians, if this Bible is to be believed, that we can be sure of. We can be sure of Christ's physical coming to the earth. We can be sure of his substitutionary death. We can be sure of his literal resurrection. We can be sure of his return. And so that's kind of the idea of the series, is that I just wanted to talk briefly. That was like an intro. Look at my stupid clock up there. I've got 17 minutes. Okay, I just want to talk briefly about something that amidst in a world of uncertainty, here is something that you can be sure of. And each week we'll have a different thing. Just briefly, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I did a whole series on the book of 1 John. It's a short little book. It's online. It's called Only Love Is Real. You can check it out. But it's only 5 chapters, and it's a lot of it has to do with us being sure about things, us being confident about knowing things. In fact, just in these 5 short chapters, John uses the word know, K-N-O-W, know, 39 times in just 5 chapters. And he ends the book with some things that he wants us to be sure of. These are certainties, beginning in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe, so he's talking to Christians, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Listen to this, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So the certainty for the morning is this: God hears me. That's something you can be sure of. I don't know if that's something that you might take for granted, but that's a big deal, that the creator of the universe also happens to be your Father, who hears you every time you talk to him. What a beautiful and amazing thing that we can all return to when it feels like, oh, what's the future? What's America going to look like in 20 years? Look, you can return back to this. This is something that's foundational for you, is that no matter what happens, the Creator God is also your Father, and he hears you. For me and my wife, we've got a 3-year-old named Grace. You probably know that. And she, our daughter Grace, she loves to sing. And she, it's beautiful and quite voluminous, which means loud. Very loud. So sometimes it's funny, we'll be driving in the car, you know, my wife and I, we have things to discuss. Sometimes they're important. So, you know, we're help leading this church, so we're making decisions of consequence, and we're trying to talk to each other or about maybe something about our family. And we're talking, and Grace is in the back seat, and she starts singing/screaming. And we have learned, it's amazing that parents almost develop this superhuman ability to tune out loud noises. And so we don't realize it, but she starts singing and screaming songs just off the top of her head about, you know, cars and all of this stuff. And we don't really realize it, but we just start talking louder to each other. And so she starts singing louder. And so before you know, we're like screaming at each other to try to hear each other over our daughter singing in the back. And just at some point, like this alarm goes off in our head, and it's just like, oh my God. Can everyone shut up? Why is it so loud in this car? Ugh. And so it's just kind of funny. I feel like if there was someone who was not a parent in the car, it would just be totally hysterical that the car is so loud because we're just trying to talk over the screaming that's happening in the back seat. And I think when it comes to prayer, when it comes to people talking to God, I think people oftentimes kind of think that same way when it comes to prayer, that you're kind of like in the back seat talking to yourself. And it feels like God's in the front seat doing more important things. I just want you to be super clear. This is a simple sermon this morning, but I want you to know this, that God hears every prayer you pray. And you know, more than that, what I want to say is that I want to convey to you, I don't know if I'll do it right, but that he delights in hearing you. Right, how much he longs for you to come into his presence. It's not a burden for him. It's not aggravating for him. You don't frustrate him when you pray something that's too big. You don't frustrate him when you pray something that's too small. That he's someone who loves to look at you, and he loves to hear you, and he hears you every time you pray. I don't know if anyone's ever read the book Tattoos on the Heart by Gregory Boyle. He's this priest in L.A., and he wrote this book, and he's talking about how kind of his experiences with ministering to these inner city gang members in L.A. But it's a lot about how the bedrock of how you see God and your image of God, how important it is that is the right one. And for him, he said one thing that's really kind of transformational for him, or was transformational, was when he talked to his friend Bill, who had this experience. So his friend Bill found himself in a season of life where some of you might find yourself in or have in the past, where you are taking care of one of your parents in very much the same way that they cared for you when you were a kid. And so in this particular case, Bill, his father was dying of cancer, and so he was living with Bill, and Bill would go and work his full day job, and then he would come home and literally put his father in bed and tuck him in, and then he would read to him these novels that he would read as the ideas that his father would go to sleep as the son read to him. But it didn't go the way that he imagined. Listen to this from the book. Bill would read from some novel and his father would lie there staring at his son, smiling. Bill was exhausted from the day's care and work and would plead with his dad, "Look, here's the idea. I read to you, you fall asleep." Bill's father would impishly apologize and dutifully close his eyes, but this wouldn't last long. Soon enough, Bill's father would pop one eye open and smile at his son. Bill would catch him and whine, "Now come on." The father would again oblige and close his eyes until he couldn't anymore, and the other eye would open to catch a glimpse of his son. This went on and on, and listen to this. After his father's death, Bill realized about what Bill realized about this evening ritual was that it was really a story of a father who just couldn't take his eyes off his kid. How much more so of God? Anthony DeMillo writes, "Behold the one beholding you and smiling. What's true of Jesus is true for us, and so this voice breaks through the clouds and comes straight to us. You are my beloved, in whom I am wonderfully pleased." You have got to understand how much the Father loves to look at you, how much the Father loves to hear you, how much the Father loves to be with you. And it's not about you having all of the right things to say. It's not about you praying all of the right, brilliant, amazing prayers. I wonder if anyone is like me. You know, you hear Pastor Cindy or Pastor Marshall or Gail or Shirley or, I don't know, Deb, and you pray, and they're like these beautiful, eloquent works of art, these prayers, and you're thinking like, look, God must hate my prayer. No, he doesn't. And it's not about any of that. It's about you coming boldly into the throne room of God, into a place that he desperately wants you to be. You know, everything that's true of a loving parent, everything that's good about a loving parent, you know, is just an imperfect picture of how God is with us. And so what I want you to picture and understand when you think about prayer, this is a basic idea. I know there's like deep concepts about prayer. This isn't that at all. But I want you to picture when you think about prayer, you picture an imperfect child, you, coming to your father to talk to him. And this is a father that's, he's not like us, right? He's not distracted. He's not too busy. He's not bothered by what you'd have to say. He's not frustrated at your inability to use cool prayer words. He just loves to be with you. And I think if you could get that, I think that people will have an easier time praying and even wanting to pray. If you can understand that you're coming to your father who desperately wants to hear your voice, that it's a joy for him to hear you. For me and Jordan, we both have one grandparent who's still on the earth. The rest of them have gone to be with heaven. Of course, I have Granny who's here with us, my mom's mom, Granny. And Jordan has Cindy's father, Grandmimi. And both amazing people and both just so great to be around. Neither of them are able to probably partake in the conversation in the same way that they were before. You know, the ears change and all of this stuff. What's amazing is that if you spend time with these grandparents and these great grandparents, just how much joy they get just by having the family around. You know, that even though they're not able to hear all the conversation, and especially when everyone's talking over each other, you know, they're not picking up a lot of it, but just to have the great grandkids running around and just being in their presence, it just fills their heart with joy. And I think that that's a very helpful picture for some of you, maybe you men in particular, but you women also, to hear that God just wants you to be there with him and to spend time there and to not feel ashamed about you, like, still being in diapers and you still not understanding all the complexities of all these different things, that you could just come to him. And it's not about any of that other stuff. It's about you coming to God who desperately wants you there. That's what I have to say. You know, my dad, when we were younger, he was a very proficient skier, very good skier. And he always wanted to take me and my sister skiing. And so I don't know if you can picture those little 5-year-olds on the skis, you know, with no poles. They're just zooming around everybody. It feels like they're just natural. You just put them in the skis and they just start heading, you know, down the hill and they just take it from there. I assure you that was not the case with me. I was never a particularly coordinated kid, but my dad wanted to take me skiing. And so I remember there was times when it was just me and him and we would go skiing. And he's a great skier. But for him, you know, most of his, you know, the way that I would ski is I would fall when I get off the ski lift. And then I would fall every 5 to 10 feet all the way down the hill. Right. And so my dad's experience of skiing, which was still full price, by the way, was just mostly lifting me back up and wiping the snow off my goggles, right? And something, and that kid, that couldn't have been that fun. Well, now I'm a dad, and I understand. The point wasn't to ski. The point was to be with your son. And if you could get that, like I think the scripture is so helpful for us. There's a lot of different metaphors and ways that we understand God. If it could become crystal clear to you that God is a father who desperately loves you and desperately wants to hear from you and is listening to all the thing, even you feel like it's stupid, you feel like it's ridiculous. You know, for me, like just like we read in that scripture about, you know, praying according to his will, I want that to be something that you take seriously, but I don't want it to paralyze you. Because for me, I know that for me, that there was times when I was just so paralyzed to pray much of anything because I didn't want to pray against his will. And so I just start, you know, hedging all my bets and giving God all these outs in case he doesn't want to do. And I'm sure you've prayed with people like that, that after a couple minutes, it becomes apparent that they're not praying about a whole lot of anything. They're just doing a lot of if it be your will kind of stuff. And what they're doing is really, they're just giving God a whole lot of outs in case he doesn't want to help them. You know what I mean? Like, God, I would love if you would like help out with it. But if you don't, it's super cool. I totally get it. You know, like, who am I to ask? You know, you've got plant. Like, listen, don't let that paralyze you. I'll say this, that the way that you learn what the will of God is to get to know him. And the way that you do that is just by coming and getting to know him. There's no other way. So let praying according to his will, praying brilliantly, faith-filled, perfect prayers, let that be the goal. But if you let that be the hindrance as to why you don't pray, you're depriving yourself of a deep, meaningful relationship with God for no good reason. This past week, I think this is my last story. I've got so many stories. I'm getting old. It's like telling stories. This past week, we went to my sister and brother-in-law, Holly and AJ's. We went to their house for family night. And one of their kids is the three-year-old Eli. Eli is a legend. He's incredible. He's, you know, yay high. You're just awesome. But for whatever reason, this past family night, he was just so obsessed with telling us all this amazing story about this purple dragon. And we were like, we didn't even know if he saw it on a show, you know. But he's like, and then the dragon was angry. And then he flew to the store. And there was a train. You know what I mean? It's like, it didn't make any sense. He's three, right? I mean, like, it was a horrible story. Didn't make a lick of sense. Characters were changing names halfway through, continuity errors throughout. Look, it was not about that. We were all gathered around him and we were just so electrified by this story. Not because the story was so technically skilled, but just because it was a little child who we loved so deeply and we just wanted to hear his voice. So man, this is a sermon I don't know how to do justice to. I need to be like T.D. Jakes or something, or Marshall or Cindy. But listen, if you feel like you don't want to come, and there's this resistance when it comes to you wanting to pray, I want you to know that it's very possible that that has something to do with you feeling like you are an inconvenience or somehow inadequate to God, and nothing could be further from the truth. That he wants to hear you, he wants to know you, he wants to see your face. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. And if you want to get better at praying, if you want to really know who God is, then go and get to know him. And be confident, because he so desperately wants you there. As I close, you're not going to believe this. Pastor Marshall's going to be so proud of me. I had 5 points. I'm not going to do any of them. As I close, that's what Marshall does. So it's like, I had 14 other points. Yeah, I was like, I don't, as I close, for whatever reason, when I was preparing for this sermon, I flipped over to Genesis chapter 2. And this is, of course, part of the creation story. And it's where Adam is charged by God to name the animals. You guys remember that? And I was just thinking about what that must have felt like to be Adam, who had this responsibility, and what it would have felt like to be Adam, to wake up in the morning and felt like you had this responsibility that God gave you to go and name and create the world with the power of your words. And how I just want to reclaim and find again some of that wonder where I'm going about my day and feeling like God has given me the responsibility of helping shape the world through prayer. It's not only through prayer, but it is through prayer. And to honestly believe that certain things would happen because I prayed. And that, or maybe the opposite is true, that things didn't happen because I didn't pray. And to feel like this great responsibility, and it's not a burden, it's a pleasure, it's a great privilege in the Christian faith to be able to be co-creators with God in the world, that we can come and, you know, we see a world and we participate in a world where like impossible things become possible, right? Where mountains move, where there was no way, suddenly there's a way. And that we can be agents for change in a world. And if you ever feel like, man, I don't know what to do. This place is so confusing. I don't even know the right. Look, you can always pray, and you always start with prayer. It's a wonderful thing about it. is that you can appeal to the wisdom of God. And even this is a prayer that I pray sometimes, like, God, I don't even know the right thing here, but I believe that you know the right thing. And so I'm believing that you're working on behalf. I believe that you love us. You love these people. And so we thank you that you are working. You can always pray that. And it's a powerful thing that you can do in the world. That's the one thing. And of course, it just brings us right to Jesus as we close. Did you know that in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the reason that we can enter the throne room of God with confidence is because of Jesus and his sacrifice for each of us. And so that we could come, and the reason that we do is because he came as a man, fully God, fully man, suffered and died, was killed, and literally rose again so that he could have life with us, abundant life, eternal life. Not just in heaven, but it begins now. Eternal life, living forevermore in his joy and his peace with him as your loving Father every moment of every day. Will you pray with me? God, we love you so much. And man, it's a wild world out there. It feels kind of like a scary roller coaster. It'd be fun if it wasn't so terrifying. But what we believe, Lord, is that you are working and you are active on our behalf. You've always worked for us. You've always been mixed in with the dealings of humanity to come and help us from our own, save us from our own insanity, our own craziness, our own broken ways of seeing the world. Father, we believe that you are at work in our hearts. Knit us together as your body. Remind us that we all need a Savior and that we all have a part to play in building this world together. Thank you for that responsibility, Lord. We love you. Help us to come to you with confidence. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.